Not long ago, I was listening to Lee Camp interview Rebecca DeYoung. Rebecca is a college professor. She has a PhD from Notre Dame. She's professor of philosophy at Calvin College. I was really impressed with that interview, really articulate. The work was printed in 2009, and I went out and bought a copy, and I'm even more impressed having read it. So that's sort of the backbone of this series. In Glittering Vices, which is the name of the book, DeYoung explores each one of what's called the seven deadly sins. We're going to call them a better name that they're called is seven capital sins. Deadly, it's sort of terminal. It's sort of like you do these things and you die. Deadly sins. But capital refers to the head. Capital, when you think about that, think of the headwaters, the fountainhead, the beginning. And that's the way I want you to think of these sins. They're not in this form, per se, in the Bible. You can't look in your concordance for seven deadly sins. They won't be there. But they're there. They're all over the Bible. The first person to try and sort of put these in order to think in this way was a monk named Evagrius Ponticus. And this was in the 4th century, which would have been the 300s. It's when this was first worked on, conceived. He identified 8 sins which lead to other sins, hence capital. In the 6th century, so this would have been 200 years later, Pope Gregory drew from Evagrius' work and in his commentary on Job used these seven deadly sins, seven capital sins. In the 13th century, so this would have been the 1200s, Thomas Aquinas, who I'm sure you've heard of, revived the list. Apparently it had been fallen into disrepair. And later it was adopted into the Catholic Church as one of their big doctrines, was the seven deadly sins. It keeps showing up in our culture. You no doubt watched the movie Seven, which is this grisly movie about a murderer who uses the seven deadly sins to commit each one of his grisly acts. In a humorous vein, Sherwood Schwartz, the creator of Gilligan's Island, admitted years later that each of the characters in Gilligan's Island represented one of the seven deadly sins. So pride, the professor, anger, the skipper, lust, Ginger, and the rest. Gilligan was thought to be sloth, although some think that the island may have been hell and Gilligan was Satan in his red outfit. Not everyone thinks the seven deadly sins are deadly. Some people kind of think about them with tongue-in-cheek or in a humorous mode, as we just did. Harper Magazine ran an article about seven deadly sins in which they commissioned some ad designers, ad artists who did ads for magazines and things like that, to commission an ad for each one of the seven deadly sins, to advertise for it. I think it would be helpful to define what we mean by this, to sort of give us some operating parameters before we start next week. Vice and virtue both. Nancy read to us a great text from Peter about virtue and Peter's call to us to be people who are virtuous people, who work, who make it a discipline to try and add these things to our character that make us virtuous. Both vice and virtue get their start in the ego. In this tree, a different label will pop up each week, but the trunk is ego or pride. And it will remain there because it is the source of all of these things. pride, ego, the source even of virtue, depending on what happens to that ego. Ego is who we are. Ego is a Latin word which means I am. Ego is who gets out of your bed in the morning. Ego is who decides what you're going to be at work on Monday morning. Ego is what tempts you, what lights your fire and makes you want, even though you know you shouldn't. Ego is what brings you awe. Ego can take the form of arrogance, because a lot of times we talk about somebody who has an inflated ego. Well, we know what happens when that occurs. Or it can be there at celebration, when something good is happening to somebody and we celebrate with them. That comes out of the ego, and it means that the ego is sort of bent in that way. Neither vice nor virtue is something with which we are born. You know, you never take a little infant, cute as they are, and say, oh, what a merciful person this is. Because you know that that hasn't developed yet. Maybe that's what they will become, but it's not yet. So it's not something that we're born into. We cultivate both vices and virtues by repeated action, by doing something over and over and over again. So much so that it becomes part of our character. DeYoung says that this idea can be illustrated with the process of taking a snow sled and going downhill in new fallen snow. First trip down, there's no rut. There's no path. It's all clear and new. But each successive time you go down, the rut gets a little deeper and a little more defined, a little more obstructive even, in the course of the person going down the hill. Faster times down the run each time comes familiar to us. We like doing it. It's where we live. It's what we're familiar with. Vice or virtue can be that. Vice and virtue are gradually internalized and become firm and settled through years of formation and habitual use. So you think about maybe somebody who turns to alcohol to soothe themselves, to sort of obliterate some pain in their life. And they keep doing that. And they keep doing that. And soon, they start to depend on it. It becomes a major part of their life. It's formed through habit. The Bible speaks about habit. Doesn't use that word. But Paul says, lead lives worthy of the Lord. The word lead implies something that you do over and over again. You continue in. Hebrews 6 says, let us go on toward perfection. It's a journey. It's a path we take. Hebrews 12, 1, let us run with perseverance. So when Rich goes out on one of his runs, you know he doesn't run a block or two and then quit. He runs the whole course. He doesn't give up. 2 Peter 1, 5, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness. And then 2 Timothy 4, 7, I have fought the good fight. I didn't go run one round and when they rang, go sit down. I fought it. I went the whole fight, every round. I got up. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race, the whole course. That's what the Bible says about virtue. That says something about what God wants us to do with our lives. Don't give up. Keep doing this. Develop what God has created you to be. The goal of this intention is to be a virtuous person. I found a right quote and a quote from the Bible that I think says this so well. Christian virtue says, "What you will be is what you already are in Christ." What you be is what you already are in Christ. This is the whole point of saying, as wise theologians always have, that all is of grace. Once that adjustment in our thinking has been made, the adjustment is that coming to realize that that's what God has already done with us. When we're baptized, when we say, "I want to be your person, I want to follow you, I want to do what you want to do," God says, "Come on." And He treats us as if that is already a fact. You and I know that none of us is a finished product. We're full of faults. Just stick around us long enough. But God doesn't treat us that way. Once that adjustment has been made, Wright says, we find that the inner dynamic of virtue, the sense of character that must be shaped by its future process. In other words, I start working on my character and shaping my character into what I know God is doing for me. He says it's formed by careful thought, hard choices, and moral effort. It is not undermined, but rather enhanced by this process. This is the whole point of saying, as theologians always have, that the way grace works is by the Holy Spirit enabling us to become at last truly human. We're not truly human in every respect in the way that God created us in the beginning. That's what God's whole project has been since He made that great promise to Eve. He's going to strike the heel of your offspring, but you're going to crush his head. Speaking of evil. That's what God has been doing ever since. I love this. This is from Colossians 3. "So put to death the earthly parts, since you have put off the old human with its deeds and have put on the new human, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created it." That's the objective. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about the purpose that I think having the seven deadly sins in this form serves, how it helps. The ones who first thought about this, Evagrius Ponticus and his collaborators, were what we would call the Desert Fathers. These were a group of monks that went out into the desert. I don't know what desert it was, but they went out in the desert and they lived there. They went there on purpose to evaluate their standing with God and, when needed, to discipline their lives and be more like what they thought God wanted them to be. I think that the network of sins is useful because what it does is it helps us see how the network of sin in our lives and discover all of its layers, to look at it and to be able to see it and understand it and say, "I know what's going on here. I know how to think about this." Also makes it possible to pray more articulately with God, to say, "God, I know that this is a problem for me. Will you help me?" seven capital vices are called capital because they stand at the head of networks of sin, the fountainhead. In my office, in my files, one of the things I have is three concentric circles. Circle in the middle, two circles around it. And this is an emotions wheel. And I give this to people when they're having a hard time articulating what they're feeling. Well, I'm just angry. Well, okay. But angry is one of the ones here in the center. Let's talk about how you got here. And so each ring has increasingly more specific kinds of emotions, all identified by their root emotion in the center. It really gives people that I give this to a vocabulary, a language, a way of thinking about emotions in this case. And I think that's what these do for us. These vices are an ever-bubbling wellspring in our life if we don't deal with them, if we don't do what God has called us to do in dealing with them. Pope Gregory said that pride is the origination or root of all the other vices, and I agree with him. In the Inferno, all of the sins in hell are said to have one origin. Guess what? Ego. Aquinas said that the seven capital sins aim at the things that most attract us. Makes sense. I jokingly tell you that you can't tempt me with liver, but a nice cookie. Now we can talk. And it's silly, you know, I know that. And it's kind of fun to laugh about that. But we know that's the way temptation works. Temptation comes from inside me. It's not outside. Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it, but Flip Wilson was wrong. It's not the devil. It's me. I made me do it. It comes out of my appetites, my ego. The vices offer subtle and deceptive imitations of authentic, godlike human inclinations. Augustine said it best, my sin was this, that I looked for pleasure, beauty, and truth, not in God, but in myself and His other creatures. And the search led me instead to pain. Search led me instead to pain. So I hope I've caused you, I hope I've set the ground, set the table, as it were, for these seven capital sins. You might go back to Second Peter and read first eight verses of chapter 1. Just something to think about and chew on. Let's pray. Oh God, we are such flawed and self-consumed creatures. We want to be yours alone, but there are so many voices that call us elsewhere. Please give us insight, will, and determination to let you fill our needs. In Jesus' name, amen.